with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds so that others may hear them, see them. Otherwise you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And then your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By this point in our spiritual lives, sisters, we've lived Holy Lent in the past. We've gone through it. There's a temptation a little bit to repeat what we've done, a little bit of the same old, same old. So what I'd like to do today is to focus on three essential attitudes that the Lord presents to us so that we might be properly and interiorly oriented to live this Lent as it ought to be lived. The first is from Joel, "Return to me with your whole heart. Rend your heart, not your garment, and return to the Lord." The Lenten season is a wholehearted return to our call. It's an extraordinary gift. The Jews, as we know, used to tie up their neckline with leather shoelaces. And any time that there was something outrageous, any time where they wanted to show emotion, they would snap the sandal laces off of this weaved pattern. That's what it was called, to rend a garment. It was an external sign that your heart was broken in one direction or another. God, through Joel, is saying he wants us to rip open our hearts, to do something not just on the outside, but to do something deep within. And the way we rend our heart is to go to the Lord with all the heart, that we're not going to love him partially. There's a contrary attitude that can happen even among those who are generally walking in the right direction during the Lenten season. It's to harden our heart rather than to rend it wide open. We can hear the Lord's voice calling us to repent and believe. We can hear the Lord's voice to pray, to fast, to alms, give alms differently than everybody else, to unite ourselves with the Father in the threefold way. And we can harden our hearts, not in a way necessarily in which we're rejecting it, but in a way in which we're only partially receiving it, because our heart, all the arteries and the veins, are clogged. Lent is to help us to open up that heart and to make that stone liquid. The purpose of Lent is, as well as we prayed in the psalm, to beg God to create in us a new heart, to give us a heart transplant, to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, just like happened in the mystical experience with St. Margaret Mary, when the Lord Jesus took from her breast her heart, bathed it in his own sacred heart, burned away all the dross and impurity, and then implanted it anew. So the Lord wants that to happen to us. Today, he's saying, return to me with your whole heart. Rend it. Don't be stony. And in fact, just let me do it for you. Let me grab it from you, bathe in my own, and give it back. There's a part in today's second reading which I think is extraordinary. I know you ponder the mystery of the incarnation all the time. It's really the foundation of your spirituality. It's the foundation of Christian spirituality. We have that prayer of Christmas, which is cited always at Mass. By the mystery of this water and wine, we pray here. May we come to share in the divinity of him who humbled himself to share in our humanity. That the admirabile commercium, that wondrous exchange, is that Christ takes on our humanity so that we can take on his divinity. There's a deeper penetration of that in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians today. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who didn't know sin, so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. When Christ took on our humanity, he just wasn't taking on human nature. Christ was entering into our sin and sucking it all away by the power of almost supermagnetism, taking it upon himself on the cross. And the reason why he did this is so that in him we might become God's own holiness, to unite us to him so intimately that the Father, in looking at us, sees us in his just Son. That's what the Lord wants to do with our heart, to take away its balkanized state, seeking this earthly desires rather than the heavenly desires, to take all of that, the good and the bad, and to purify it all within his own, to give us back that clean heart, that pure heart, that heart that knows how to pray, that heart that knows how to say fiat, that heart that knows how to love. It's the first attitude the Lord says to each of us today. Return to me fully with your whole heart. Rend it wide open so that I can do my thing. Second main attitude we get in the second reading today. St. Paul says, as an ambassador of Christ, God's own messenger appealing through him, be reconciled to God. That we do need to grasp that there are parts of us that are not in communion with the Lord, and to act on this summons. We examine our consciences regularly. We know that we're sinners. The beginning of most Masses, except curiously on Ash Wednesday, we bang ourselves and we recognize that we're great sinners by our almost grievous fault. We don't do it on Ash Wednesday because of the ashes that come on up, which take the place of the penitential rite. But we recognize that we're sinners. But the Lord wants us not just to turn away from sin. He wants us ultimately to be fully reconciled to God. And that's a higher summons. We can think, as long as we're not committing the serious sins, that everything's fine. But the real purpose of Lent is that we will be fully reconciled to God. One of the most practical ways for us to live this is to become fully reconciled with others. Because we can often go way too abstract in our reconciliation with the Lord. And so let's get really practical. Is there a sister here from whom you need to ask forgiveness? For anything. For an unkind word, an unkind glance, for an omission, for impatience. If we're going to be fully reconciled to God, and God wants us to love our neighbors, He has loved ourselves, it starts there, and it's extremely concrete. Perhaps family member. Perhaps sister in another convent. Perhaps somebody that you're serving. Sometimes it's not enough to say, well, I mean, in that relationship, I'm 90% Christ-like. 10% every once in a while I blow a gasket and the whole rest. But the whole of it is basically good. God's calling us with our whole heart to be reconciled to Him. And that begins with our reconciliation with the other members of His mystical body. So we need to be bold in living out this appeal. Sisters, I apologize for anything I have ever done to hurt you. Especially trying your patience. Third essential attitude. It's, I think, the most important of them all. I've grown in this sense over the course of living more Lent than you up until now. It's the end of this passage from St. Paul. Behold, now is the very acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. For us to grasp the real purpose of Lent, we've got to see it as a season of salvation. Imagine yourself on a deserted island. You've been praying forever for somebody to be able to find you. And then all of a sudden you hear the propellers of the plane. And people see you and they're coming down with the pontoons. That's Lent. It's a season of rescue. It's a season of salvation. And therefore, it is an extraordinary season of joy. Everything about Lent needs to be characterized by this extraordinary happiness of the divine rescue and love that led to this rescue. You know, one of the great themes in literature and in movies, which has been played out over and over and over again, is the theme of an unforgetting love. When it's in real life, it's even more powerful. 5 years ago now, I think, there was that terrible earthquake in Ankara, Turkey, and the whole school was buried under the rubble. For 3 days, the people needed to work through the rubble. And on the third day, finally they get through, they see one boy, and then there are a whole series of boys trapped very deeply underneath. And the first boy who was pulled out was the son of the father, working like crazy, never sleeping for 72 hours to try to rescue his son. And then they brought out all the other boys. And this young Turkish kid turns to his classmates and says, "See, I told you my dad would come get us. He had never given up." That's what God does for us. He never forgets, and He comes to rescue, and that's Lent. And so that changes the way that we approach it. So often, if the devil can't get us to neglect Lent, he's going to get us to try to live an egocentric one, so that we grow in pride rather than we allow the Lord to give us His own clean and pure heart. To live it appropriately, we need to see what the Lord is doing to rescue us in that moment. So let's apply these three lessons to the three main practices of Lent that Jesus describes for us in the Gospel. You know, we can frame these three practices as the ways in which God helps us to repair the three main impacts of the fall. What are the three great disorders of the fall? Our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with others, and the interior disunity that flows within us, body and soul, etc. The mystery of concupiscence. What are these three Lenten practices about? Prayer is to get our relationship with God right. Almsgiving to get our relationship with others right. And fasting is to get the relationship between our appetites and the whole integration correct. But as we look at these three practices, and prayer so that we might think like God, almsgiving so that we might generously give all like God, fasting so that we might hunger for what God hungers, we can do so rending our heart completely. What does it mean to rend our heart in prayer? But it all comes out. It's no longer just a routine, but that we're going for the Lord to do his thing in our heart. What does it mean to rend our heart in almsgiving? That we give from the heart all that we give, that our heart is really full of compassion. We might not be able to solve everybody's problems, but we rend our heart with sympathy and empathy and action to the extent that God has made it possible for us. What does it mean for us to rend our hearts in fasting? That we recognize that fasting is not so much a practice of the appetite for food, but that fasting is supposed to affect our heart far more than it affects our stomach. So that we begin to have an extraordinary sensitivity for others' hungers, the way others try to, the others starving for the Lord, or the others filling their hearts with junk food and chicken soup for the Christian soul and earthly gurus and all these other distractions. That we begin to hunger, to fast from our heart, from all the types of little hopes, so that we might be filled with God's great hope in such a way that we can help other people to seek after that same food, to rend our heart completely. Second, be reconciled to God. That our prayer is going to be influenced by prayers for reconciliation. That one of the greatest alms that we can give is the alm of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. That in fasting, we recognize that so often we have focused mainly on ourselves when others in one way or the other are starving. And third, now is the day of salvation. The prayer, we meet our Savior. And we're called to meet him with extraordinary joy. That as our prayer is influenced and flavored in Lent, or to the extent that we add extra prayer time or extra prayers, and however we're going to live out our Lenten prayer, that we do so with the joy of recognizing that in that prayer we are meeting a Savior, who in the very practice of praying is bringing about a salvation if we're open. Likewise, that in our almsgiving, God is giving us a chance to participate in his work of salvation as we give not just ourselves, but him who is our greatest alms when we share God with others. And likewise, through our practice of fasting, that we recognize he's recalibrating our appetites, so that we're grateful for the way that he has constantly saved us from hunger. Not just giving us each day our daily bread on the tables so that we don't starve to death, but also feeding us with his word and feeding us ultimately with himself so that we strengthen can go out and feed others' needs as well. So these three essential attitudes: to return to the Lord with all we've got, to be reconciled to him through this reconciliation with others, and to live this season with the joy that is appropriate because it is God's great rescue. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.